I feel like God gave me a very clear word for this church specifically. And I don't say those words lightly. You know, I go and I travel and, you know, I preach at many different places, and many of the times I just preach a message that I've preached in another place, and, you know, God is asking me to preach that message. But I believe I wrote this message this week, though God spoke it to me when I talked to Pastor John January, I think it was, sometime a long time ago. And what the Lord told me to tell you is, I'm doing a new thing, but I'm the same God. I'm doing a new thing, but I'm the same God. And my God, why are you telling me that you're doing something new, but you're the same? He said, because many people have fallen into the trap that I'm doing a new thing, so they feel like they have to get rid of the old thing. And I wish I had somebody that understood what I was talking about. So they believe this one thing about God, and then a new movement or a new fad or a new aspect about God is highlighted or communicated. And they're like, ooh, yeah, and they run after that. And they forget everything that they've learned in the past. The Bible says that we go from faith to faith, from glory to glory, from victory to victory, and so on and so forth. The Bible talks about adding to your faith knowledge, and knowledge discipline, and discipline self-control, and self-control all these other things. And when we are not adding those things, the Bible says that you are short-sighted, even under blindness. 1 Peter. A person who's short-sighted means that the light does not get far enough into their lens, so they see things through a dim perspective. And when we're not adding one revelation upon another revelation upon another revelation upon another revelation, and we're forgetting the old for the sake of the new, we begin to become short-sighted, which means we don't live in the full revelation of God, but just in a partial revelation, which is a dim, small view of God. And so we have a culture in a church within our modern day that is making Jesus small and palatable. Come on, I wish I had somebody going to amen for that. And what God is saying is, I'm the same that walked Moses through the Red Sea. I'm the same that brought fire from heaven when Elijah prayed. I'm the same that delivered Daniel from the lion's den. I'm the same God at that time as I am today, in this day, in the New Testament, living out. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I won't change. My ways don't change. My perspectives don't change. My attitude don't change. I am the same. Yet, I'm doing a new thing. When I thought about that, I'm like, God, that's an interesting word. And so the first thing I thought about is, I'm going to look up what the word new means. And so our wonderful prophet Webster Dictionary helped me out understand what the word new means. New means a kind now existing or first appearing. It means more things of the same kind. When God is doing something new, he's doing it of the same kind. The Bible says that Jesus came, and we know that he was the second Adam. And we had the first Adam who came, and the Bible says that many were made unrighteous because of the sin of the first Adam. Because Adam came with sin, and all of a sudden sin began to go all the way through the generations. And then the second Adam, Jesus came, laid his life down, and now we are now made all righteous by faith. And he made us all a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Behold, all things are made new. And what God, I believe, is trying to say to this church, to this congregation today, is that everything is being made new. And so tonight, if you would open your Bibles, I'm going to preach through a lot of verses tonight. God gave me a lot of scripture. Normally, I usually have one text and I just preach, but I feel like tonight my assignment from God is to do a little bit more teaching than preaching. It might get a little exciting. I might preach just a little bit, but I feel like my assignment from God, though, is to teach and help impart to you wisdom for this new thing that God is wanting to do. I'm going to start out in just a moment. If you want to turn your Bibles, I'm going to be in Isaiah 43. And we'll be in verses 18 and 19. But as you turn there, let me share with you exactly what God said. I wrote it down because it was so clear. I wanted to make sure I did not miss anything God said for you. What he's doing is he's taking two worlds and he's making them one. The Bible says that in Christ, heaven and earth exist. So we have the earth, the realm that we live on, and then we have heaven, the realm that God is in. But the Bible says we've now been seated with Christ in heavenly places, and these two worlds are colliding, are becoming one. The closer Jesus' return is, the closer heaven and earth are coming together. And I believe what God is saying is this new thing that I'm doing is it's not just about one person or one thing, but I'm bringing two things together. It's a marriage ceremony, what God's doing tonight. I believe God is marrying this church and this ministry with heaven. See, the same way a husband and a wife come together and become one is the same way God says today that this church and him will become one. That it will no longer be this church, and well, you know, okay, we have God saying he's doing his thing over here, and these people, but these other people over here, you know, they're just sort of doing their own thing. But this church will be separated for the work of God, for the works of God, for the demonstrations of God. Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, he who has joined himself together with the Lord is one spirit with him. They used to be two, but now they're together. When you give yourself to the Lord, you become one with him. There is nothing no longer. It's not Matt Wakefield and Jesus over here, and he's just my homeboy, and we just sort of hanging out, kicking it. I just go to church with him, and I just feel him. Hallelujah. No, that's not what God is doing. God is making us become one. The same way a husband and a wife lose their identity as individuals and they now become one individual. When someone talks to my wife tells me everything they've just said. People are like, hey, you know, can I talk to you about something? But I want you to keep it confidential. Yeah, I'll make sure I keep it confidential, but my husband will know about this because we're one. So what she hears, I now hear. And what God is wanting to do in this church, in this ministry, is that when God is up to something, he wants you to know about it. The Bible talks about a person when God was up to something, he could not keep it from Abraham. He could not keep it from Abram because he realized he wanted to do something in the earth that required a people to be pulled out separate. Do you realize that the Jewish people were actually a separated people? People called out that were used to be the Chaldeans. Used to have a new, an old name, an old identity, an old perspective. And God says, I like this kind of person, this Abram, because I know he's going to teach it to the generations to come. And so he takes Abram and he forces his belief system, his mindset, his heart into Abram so he can raise up a people that would come along with the same kind of faith as Abraham. What God is doing tonight, God is marrying this church in him, that you have no separate identity any longer. See, the way that you related to God in the past, he says he'll no longer relate to you in that way anymore. He says, I'm doing a new thing. I will bring about new works. I say to you, yes, God is bringing about new works. And when I prayed about that, I felt like God said that one would become more than one. That it wouldn't just be one church. But it would be one church in multiple locations. But yet, those would be one. So it's not separate works, but it's many works, but they all be one work. And he says, today, I want you to hear what I'm saying. I want you to see what I'm doing. But you said, how? God has visited me in the past, and this is how I've known God in the past. But God says, today, I want you to no longer relate to me in the realm of what you know and what you've seen, but I want you to relate to me on the level that's beyond your knowledge and deeper than your understanding. What God is about ready to do in this church goes beyond your frame of reasoning, your realm of understanding. And if all we do is relate to what we've known in the past, we will never step in to this new thing that God is wanting to do. With that being said, we cannot let go of what God has done throughout the past, because it's a testimony that brings us into our future. So tonight I want to talk about, how do we enter into this new thing with the revelation that He's the same God? Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18 and 19 says, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it?" One translation says, "Can you not see it?" or "Can you not perceive it?" Whenever God is about ready to do something new, it causes our minds to be freaked out to reveal to us what's truly in our heart. When God told me this last year, I was up at a church up north and I was getting ready to preach there, and God began to just break my heart for those in Hollywood. And I just begin to weep, and I begin to pray for these specific people that I know that need Jesus in that industry. And so I got up, and God says, "Today we need to pray for those in Hollywood." And God says, "Today He's anointed me from this day on to pray for those, and we'll see a reformation in Hollywood." And so I made a decision from that day on to begin to pray for those within the arts, entertainment, and media industry. So there's not one day that goes by that I don't pray for an athlete, for an entertainer, an actor or actress. And so we've been praying since October of last year till now. Every day I do. Every service before I preach, when I travel somewhere, I pray for specific people. Every time when I get up for our youth services, for our adult services, I say, "All right, everyone stand up. We're going to pray for these specific people." And since we've done that, we begin to see open doors to begin to speak into that realm. And so I had the opportunity of meeting with someone that is helping produce music for Rihanna and Justin Bieber and other people within our industry. And he actually attends our church. And through that industry and through that culture, God began to do something new. But He began to speak to me in such a way that it sort of freaked me out a little bit. Can I just be honest tonight? And so when He began to speak to me about this, the first thing I did is I began to reject it a little bit. And this is the reason why, is because I've looked at stuff in that world, in that realm, and I've called it secular. I'm just talking about me. I don't know about you, but I look at it and I'm like, "Ooh, that's so worldly, that's so secular." And what God said is, "No, I don't want you to look at it as secular and what you do in the church is sacred anymore. But what I want you to do is see the spirit behind it. And if you can change the spirit that's behind it, it no longer is secular and sacred, but now it becomes sanctified." And so I begin to make that decision. I would no longer see, because this is the reason why I didn't want to really step into that realm, because I realized how I struggled when I was growing up as a teenager and how I listened to all that music and how I was caught up in that culture and how it sucked me in and it caused me to live wrong lifestyle patterns. And so I called that bad and I just shut that whole world off of my life. And what we in the church have done is we've looked at something and we've called it something based upon what we see in our natural. Instead of beginning to get eyes that God is trying to do, can you not see what God is doing? Do you not see it springing forth? Don't see how you related to your old world, your old church, old pastor, all the old stuff, and try to apply it now to this situation, because it's completely different. And if you relate it to how it was in the past, you'll never enter in. You'll never see what God is trying to do for your future. So you're like, "Oh yeah, I remember when so-and-so said that to me. They really meant this. And I don't like that person no more." And so all of a sudden your pastor speaks to you a little strong, speaks to you a little straightforward. And you're like, "Oh, that reminds me of so-and-so." And immediately you cut off what God is trying to bring to you in blessing and prosperity and favor. I'm just trying to help you because I know where I've been. I know what I've struggled with. I know how I walk through these things. And I've identified and I've looked at things that used to be part of my old world. And I'm trying to step into a new place, but I couldn't receive it because it didn't make sense to my mind. God is trying to get your mind offended so He can confront the issues of your heart. So when you look at something, you call it worldly because it has a worldly package to it. God is trying to show you what's really in your heart, that you live based upon your sight. God doesn't do anything based upon sight. He does everything based upon what he has said. Adam and Eve, this is not even in my notes. Adam and Eve come to that place. Eve's there, and the Bible says that the serpent comes and says, did God really say that you couldn't eat of this? And he says, yeah, God said we couldn't eat of this. We can't even touch it. And the serpent says to her about the fruit and begins to get her eyes on the fruit. Says, you know, if you eat of it, you will be able to see what's good and evil. You'll have the knowledge of good and evil. And she looked at the fruit and saw. She forgot what God had said because she was looking at the wrong thing. We'll forget what God has said about us when we begin to look at the wrong thing. And so when we're looking at all the old stuff and the old way and all the old traditions and all the old plans and all the old things that God had done in the past, we can't step into something new that God is trying to reveal to us because we can't perceive it. We can't understand it because it confuses us. It frustrates us. It causes our mind to get all jacked up and weird. Like, ooh, that don't make sense. Most of the things that God is wanting to do in your life don't make sense. It doesn't make sense when God tells me that, okay, today before you come to this church, you're going to stop at a Shell station. As soon as you get off the exit, there'll be a Shell station. And you're going to preach to a woman. And you're going to tell this about her life. I'm like, okay. Okay, so I Googled directions here. Yeah, it told me to take 42nd Street. And I realized 45th, and I was looking for 42nd. Not a 42nd. I was like, oh, maybe 42nd's next. All of a sudden, I got 5 miles down the road, and I realized, I think they meant 45th on Google directions. They got it wrong. So I put it in my phone, turned around, got off the exit, get off the exit, turn around, and there's a Shell station right there. I pull into Shell station, get something to drink, get some breath mints, and this lady comes in, and her and this other guy, they're talking about a whole bunch of craziness. And so I'm in there. I'm like, oh, I think that's the person. She leaves, but I'm like 4 people behind. I'm sort of stuck. I can't. I'm like, oh, man, I think that was the person. They're in the car. She comes back in to go to the restroom. I'm like, oh, shoot, she about ready to get jacked up. So she goes in there, and she comes back out and said, hey, excuse me. I said, this is going to sound really crazy. I actually drove 5 miles out of the way, took a wrong direction just to show up at this Shell station because God told me I would meet you here, and this is what God says about your life. She looked at me, and she's like, okay, come on. And she, like, gave me a high five. But it doesn't make sense, most of the stuff God's trying to do in us. But we're relating to God the way that we've related to everyone else. We're relating to this church how we related to our last church. We're relating to the pastors here, how you related to your last pastor. It's okay if it hurts, just rub it in. It's like icy hot. Come on. Hot to dull the pain, cool the... Come on, work it out. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, that word behold means to look. I will do a new thing, not you. He'll do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. That means it's going to happen suddenly. Shall you not know it? Do you not perceive it? I will even make a road in the wilderness. Come on. When's the last time you drove in the middle of the desert and all of a sudden a road just appears? God is about ready to make some ways for you where there seem not to be a way. Come on, God is about ready to open up some doors and bring opportunities and cause things that have been said were going to happen for years and didn't happen for years, all of a sudden about to happen because God says, this is a new thing I'm doing. This is a new day. Forget everything old, and enter into a new. For us to enter into a new thing, we need to get a new heart. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 and 27 says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. Again, the idea of new is more things of the same kind. We're talking about being the same as Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's going to put a heart within you just like the heart Jesus had. It's not just going to be refurbished heart. Come on, when is the last time you went and your cell phone broke down and you know you got the little insurance that they say just pay $3 a month or $6 a month for insurance? I went in one day and my phone broke, my screen cracked, and I said, I want to get a new phone. I got insurance on that. They're like, that's going to be $100. I said, no, I got insurance on this. What do you mean $100? You guys are ripping me off. They said, no, the insurance is just in case it happens, then you got to pay the deductible to get it fixed. I'm like, don't you got some like refurbished thing? They're like, yeah, that's still $50. And what we're looking, because it's going to cost us something, is we're looking for the refurbished. We're just looking for the heart that's glazed over, smoothed over, got a little greasy grace put on the outside of it, but our heart is still broken, our heart is still hurting. The heart is the seat of your emotions. And if you don't let God give you a new heart, your emotions, your soul, your mind, will, and your emotions will control you. Most people that are Christians are not living in the newness of life, not because they don't love God, but because their emotions aren't new. They're living in the old way of relating to things. Says, I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a new spirit. If we're going to live in the new thing that God is promising, God is declaring, you need to get a new heart. The Bible says, create within me. David says, create within me a clean heart, O God. Renew within me a steadfast or a right spirit, O Lord, and restore to me the joy of your salvation. See, we can't have joy of his salvation until we come back to the place and God creates in us a clean heart. A clean heart is not just something that you come and you can wash or polish on the outside. It's something that's created. It's a heart that you've never had before. Every one of us, when we said, Jesus, come into my heart, I surrender to you, he gives us a new heart. But I believe that there's also a process where God is trying to take us to a new thing, that there has to be even again another place where he gives us a new heart, because our heart of the past still was preconditioned to old ways. And when we understand what God is trying to do, we'll sacrifice everything. A couple weeks ago, the power of God just, actually last Sunday, the power of God just hit me like a ton of bricks. When one of the ministers that came in and was praying and he laid hands on me and got up and God spoke a few things to me and got up, went home that night, Monday. We do a thing 10 at 12. We pray for 10 minutes every at 12 o'clock every day, Monday through Friday. So I go, and on Mondays our day off, so my wife, she sleeps in. I sometimes sleep in, depending on what I got going on. And so I show up to the church, maybe about 10 or so, and I just spend my time with the Lord before I'm going to do prayer. And about 11:30, I'm just worshiping. The power of God just hits me there. I'm in my office, and I begin to weep. And I'm not I don't cry a lot. I'm an emotional person, so I carry my emotions on my sleeves. But I don't cry too much, and I'm just crying. And what hit me is I'm looking at all the needs of the people we're going to pray for. And there was a person that two people specifically, doctors are saying they're going to die. And I thought to myself, what would it be like if I was in their condition? What would I feel? What would I think? What would I believe? And all of a sudden, my emotions were taken over by God. My heart was taken over. And I realized, I don't have the same heart I had on Sunday. I have a compassion for people that I didn't have on Sunday. I have a desire to win the loss like I didn't have on Sunday. Every day since then, I've found at least one person and preached Jesus to them. Every single day. There's not a day that can go by that I don't preach Jesus now. Not because I didn't want to in the past, but my heart was filled with me. Come on, I'm just trying to help you by knowing what I've gone through. And I realized in that moment, God may gave me his heart. And his heart was, I'll do whatever you tell me, God. Jesus, his heart, not my will, but your will be done, Father. If we're going to live in a new thing, we have to have a new heart, which means that our heart now is only for the things of the kingdom. Not for the things of the world, not for the things of self, but only for the things of the kingdom. See, the church has fallen in a trap where we can go to church and still act, think, talk, and have all the world's perspectives. And when we have that, there'll be nothing new about our life because we still live like we're old. Though you are new, and though you are changed, nothing new will happen if you still live like you're old. Renew within me a steadfast spirit. See, God has given us all a clean heart, but we also need to have a steadfast spirit. A spirit that keeps on going. They're there in the garden and they're praying with Jesus, and you know, he comes back. He's like, man, can't you guys just pray with me 1 hour? Jeez, really? This is my toughest moment. You ain't even pray with me 1 hour? Goes back and comes back again, and they've fallen asleep again. And he makes this statement in one of the Gospels when they've fallen asleep. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What the church needs, what we need as believers, is we need a steadfast spirit to keep on going. When everything else is against us, when everything else is trying to get us to be lackadaisical, and everything else is getting us to try to give up on God's promise and God's dream, when everything is trying to get us to shrink back, we need a steadfast spirit, an I can do spirit. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He was strengthened because his spirit kept on pushing. He didn't give in to the weakness of his flesh. Every day you have an opportunity to give in to the weakness of your flesh or to surrender to the willingness of your spirit. Your spirit's more hungry than you realize. You want to be a strong Christian? Have a strong appetite. We have a young man at our church. He plays for the Huskies. He's a fullback for the Huskies. This will be his, he graduates this year, but he has one more year. And I'm talking to his fiance, and he's like, man, he eats all the time, nonstop. Well, when you're doing so much work, you have to eat nonstop. If you're going to do this new thing, which is a lot of works, the works of Jesus, you have to have a healthy appetite. You have to be feeding yourself all the time with God's presence. You have to be feeding yourself all the time with God's word. If we're truly going to be the people that achieve what God has said about us, we can't have a weak appetite. A weak appetite is a weak life. A healthy appetite, a strong appetite, is a strong life, is a healthy life. A steadfast spirit, and restore to me the joy of my salvation. The joy of the Lord shall be your strength. What's going to keep you strong is that you have a clean heart, a steadfast spirit, and you have joy restored to you. How do you get joy restored to you? When you keep on thinking about all of his benefits. God says, forget not all my benefits, that he forgives all my sin and heals all my diseases. You know, the moment you start reminding yourself about God's benefits, man, just joy overtakes you. Like, man, that's so good. I can't believe God did that. I remember when I was going to fail, when I was fall short, wanting to give up. Whoo, God, hallelujah, you came through. Man, that was so good, so wonderful. And just joy overtakes you. And you just want to dance, you want to shout. Come on, you get excited because you realize in that moment, God didn't forget you. You know how joy overtakes you? Keep on reminding yourself of what he's done. So not only do we need a new heart if we're going to live in this new thing that God has said, but we need a new mind. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How are you going to prove the will of God? By renewing your mind. What does it mean to renew? It means to make new over and over and over and over and over again. How do you do that? Okay, God, I thank you that your love is so amazing. All of a sudden, God's love comes upon you like, man, that's so fresh. That's so amazing. Whoo, God's so good to me. You get up the next day. God, I thank you that your love, you are so for me. Woo! Oh, man, I feel the love. That's so fresh. What? You just renewed your mind to what was new yesterday, but all of a sudden it becomes new again. We can never grow old in reminding ourselves how much God is for us. When you think upon God's thoughts, you think upon the things above and not the things below, and you begin to dwell upon those and meditate upon those things, all of a sudden it becomes new. Yesterday it was one thing, but all of a sudden it comes new. You've ever read the Bible and all of a sudden you look at it one day, but all of a sudden you go to the next day, you're like, whoa, I've never seen that before. This is a new revelation. No, it was always there. You just discovered it today because he's making your mind see something that you didn't understand yesterday. He's causing you to step out of what your natural sight can get and begin to get into the realm of the Spirit. The more that we renew our mind, the less the world has any passion, any craving for us. There's things that 10, 15 years ago that I had cravings for. But I changed my thought and my mind towards those things. I renewed my mind to God's thoughts. And when my thoughts got changed, my actions got changed. See, we can have a new heart but still have an old mind, and it will still keep on living out the same way. The Bible talks about how we're made in three parts: body, soul, and spirit. So our body says one thing, so we follow our appetites of our flesh. So we're like, oh yay, we run after things that aren't healthy. Our spirit, God is speaking to our spirit, this one thing. I want you to go this direction. Your flesh is saying, I want you to go this direction. I want to go this direction. And our soul, which is really a neutral part, it's based upon what we feed it. It's mind, will, and emotions. Our thoughts, our emotions, our feelings, and our will, what we choose. We're the ones that put the input into it. And based upon that, we then respond. So God says, I want you to go and lay hands on that person. Our thoughts are like, I don't know. What if they don't get healed? And so our actions, our body then begins to respond to what our soul tells us. The more you renew your mind to God's thoughts, to God's ways, the more you'll begin to act out and live out God's thoughts, God's dream, God's purpose for your life. See, when we get a renewed mind, a new thought life, a new perception, it will produce within us a new faith. Joshua and Caleb and the 10 spies, they go in and they're sent in to scout out the land. So 10 spies come back and they're like, those are some big giants. That's a huge fortified city. There is no way we're going to be able to do that. And they said to them, that we are like grasshoppers in their eyes. You ever thought about that scripture deep enough? Like, wait. Did they take a poll from the giants? Hey, how do we look in your guys' eyes? Are we small? Are we big? Are we like grasshoppers? We're like monkeys? I mean, how big? How small are we? Are we huge? I mean, and what they did is they had a perception about themselves. And that perception about themselves begin to create a scenario of how the other people thought they were. When you have a wrong perception, when you have a wrong thought life, a wrong belief system, you will begin to project on situations, on people, outcomes that really won't be the outcome. And you'll begin to look at, man, that's so big. Man, that's a huge wall. That's a huge, that's too big. I can't do that. That's cancer. That's going to kill me. Oh, my goodness. And we begin to come up with worst case scenarios. Come on. And instead of going through the situation like Joshua and Caleb, who saw the exact same stuff, come back with these huge grapes carried out and say, I don't know about these knucklehead 10 people. I don't know what they saw. But I know this. If God is for us, who could be against us? We are well able, because they saw through the filter and through the lens of God's thoughts and not their thoughts. There's things in your lives right now that you're looking at and you're like, man, that's so big. There's no way we're going to put one of our children through college. There's no way we're going to be able to afford that. There's no way we're going to be able to overcome debt. There's no way we're going to be able to reach the lost. There's no way my family are going to get saved. There's no way. And we begin to speak out what we see and what we hear, because our mind has not been renewed. When we get a new heart and we get a new mind, it will produce within us a new faith. We have to change our thought process. I'm not saying everything is just going to be easy. But when we look at things, what do you see? Do you see the obstacles or you see opportunities? Do you see the giants or do you see the grapes? Do you see that God said you're well able, or do you see how big those people are? Do you see that God will give you favor in this city, or see like we're just a small little church just trying to make it happen? Because what you see is what you'll believe, and what you believe is what you'll say, and what you say is what you're going to have. Every single week, 2 months ago, every night, I lay hands on my wife. I say what God says about her. God, you called her, anointed her to lead worship, that when she leads worship, heaven comes down and breaks open that territory, that people get healed in the atmosphere when she begins to sing. And I just say it every single night. We do the same thing. So I might stay up till 1, 2 in the morning doing whatever I'm doing. But before she goes to bed, I lay hands on her. I pray over her. I prophesy over her. I speak over her womb. I speak over all the children God has promised us, what he said about them. I declare God's given us names. And so I say, God, this is what you said about Joy. Joy, she's going to reflect the beauty of the Lord. She's going to dance before the Lord. And we begin to say everything because we want our sight to be only fixed on what God has said. Not fixed on what obstacles come our way, what challenges come our way, what difficulties come our way. But I want my eyes to be fixed upon what God has said. I want my eyes to see something beyond natural. I want my eyes to see beyond my circumstances, beyond my situation, beyond what the world has told me, beyond what my doctors have said, beyond what lawyers have said, beyond what the natural flesh has said to me. And then we started doing this routine because we're like, okay, this is what we feel comfortable and what we feel okay living in. But God, this is what we need to go to our next level. This is what we need to buy a house and get a new house. This is what we need to travel around the world and preach the gospel. This is what we need. And so we started setting certain goals of what we're going to ask for every single month. And so we started asking for in March, beginning of March, every day. God, I thank you. First of all, we prayed in agreement. If any two agree on one thing, it shall be done for them, and their Father in heaven hears them, it shall be done for them on earth. And so we started saying, God, okay, we agree on this. We prayed in agreement, and then just every night we thank God. God, I thank you that, God, you're bringing in this amount every single month. March comes, I get checks in the mail. I get checks from the other people. April comes around. I'm like, oh, we're getting to the end of April. We're getting to the end of April. That amount that we asked for. And all of a sudden, then another check came in. Another check came in. Hey, I just wanted to bless you. Hey, here. There's not been 1 month in the last 2 months that God has not brought in what we've asked for every single month. Not because I'm a better prayer than you. Not because I can preach not because anything of myself, but because I'm renewing my mind to what God has said, and I'm now beginning to have faith for what God has already declared. If God has said it, why don't we believe it? Because we need to get a new mind so we can have a new faith. Bible says in Mark chapter 11, verse 22 and 24, you've probably heard this verse many times. It says, Jesus answered to them. They're asking, how could you just curse this fig tree and it just immediately be wither? And Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, and he will have whatever he says. Go back to verse 22. Have faith in God. Your faith will be directly linked to what you think. If you think small, you'll believe small. If you think it's possible, you'll begin to step into that place where you not only just think it's possible, but you'll know it's possible. God is trying to get us to have faith that moves mountains. Let me say about that kind of faith. The Bible says if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed and cast in the sea. How big is a mustard seed? Super, super, super small. The Bible says he's given to every one of us a measure of faith. He's given every one of you mustard seed faith. Man, somebody should have got up and did the moonwalk, run around you. I don't know. Man, I thought someone would got excited about that. See, we're waiting to get what God has already given to us. You have everything you need for life and God-likeness in Christ Jesus. You don't got to wait for it to hit you. You ain't got to wait for someone to lay hands on you. You got what you need. Come on, you got what you need, baby. You got what you need. You got what you need to fulfill God's call, to do the new thing, to do a thing far beyond where you've ever been. Come on, to infinity and beyond. You got what you need. And we have to begin to take that faith and say with that kind of faith, be removed. See, you know what I love about Jesus? He didn't talk about the fig tree. He talked to. We need to stop talking about our issues. Oh, my goodness, it's so hard. Sister Susie, did you see what's going on in my life? Man, I need another $25. This is going to be so, I need a miracle. And we're talking all around the problem, all around the situation, all around the issue. But we do very little looking at our problem, looking at our issue, looking at our mountain, looking at our fig tree, and speaking to it. Faith should get you to the place where you speak to your mountain and stop speaking about your mountain. He really doesn't care how big your mountain is. He don't care how wide your mountain is, how deep your mountain is. Come on, just climb that mountain and go on over it if you have to. We need to begin to get a new heart and a new mind so we can have a new faith. And when we get that kind of faith, we'll be able to say, and everything will change. Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Come on, when's the last time, if you've ever gone to a court case and they're like, hey, judge, I got some new evidence I'd like to turn over, and they hold up a little baggie, and there's nothing in it. And everyone's like, maybe we're missing something. Where's the evidence? Bailiff, can you grab that and check that out? I don't see nothing in there. Faith cannot be seen through your eyes. Faith can only be sensed in your own spirit. The Bible says Paul looked at the man and he saw that he had faith to be healed. He had a knowing by the Spirit that this man had faith to be healed. And we want everyone to be able to look at us, or we want to be able to look at everyone else and think that they just have faith, or think, man, you just got faith. You know what faith is like? Faith is like a woman when she conceives. No one knows except for the person that saw the pregnancy test. Faith has three steps to its process. It's the process of conception, process of incubation, the baby begins to grow, the mother begins to eat, begins to get different appetites, different passions, different cravings, might have different sleeping patterns. And then you have this part called conception, or the part called manifestation, sorry. And what we're looking for all the time is we're looking for the manifestation part. And we're forgetting that there's a conception or an incubation and then manifestation. And when you get faith, no one knows about it. No one can see it. No one understands it. It doesn't make sense to them. Pastor's talking about getting a new building. Pastor's talking about doing this. Pastor's talking about this. Pastor's talking about this. Are we going to go over to the web? We're going to change everybody. And you get these visions, these dreams, and they talk about them. You're like, and you hear year after year or month after month, you know, man, I keep on hearing that stuff. And you don't realize that long time ago, faith was deposited in that person's heart. Because you don't understand. Because you can't see it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You can't see it. But there's evidence of it. It's going to produce something. All of a sudden, that belly begins to grow. All of a sudden, you're like, man, why are you always sick in the morning? And all these outward external signs confirm what happened years, weeks, months before. Faith don't make sense. People ask me all the time, said, so are you going to move to Hollywood? I said, I don't think so. I think Hollywood's going to move to me. They're like, how are you going to do that? I don't know. I just know what God said. Do you know when it's going to happen? I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know who I'm going to stand in front of. I only know what God has said. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to live based upon rationale instead of faith. You can't rationale your fig tree to wither. You can't rationale or understand or make sense of how to move that mountain. But all you can do is get faith and speak to it. If you are going to enter into a new thing and see new works, you must get a new kind of faith. We had the opportunity this last year. My pastor went, and he was the very last person that gave an offering to Oral Roberts, and the very last person before Oral Roberts passed away to have hands laid on him. Said to our pastor, he says, I give you the gift to believe God. I impart to you the gift to believe God. Now, Oral Roberts, if you don't know who that is, he laid hands on and saw physically healed more than anybody in the entire world. He saw more money come in than anybody in the entire world. He built a university, built a hospital, traveled all over the world. And what did he do? All by faith. I don't know about you, I got a new kind of faith. Bible says to imitate the faith of those who've gone before you. If you think your faith is weak, you got the same kind of faith. A new faith is the same kind of faith. It's the same kind that Jesus had, that was able to say to that tree to die. It's the same kind of faith that Jesus was able to look at the blind man and command his eyes open. It was the same kind of faith he was able to look at Lazarus and command him to come forth. It's no different. It's only different in your belief system. I love this illustration. I think I might have shared this thought process before. There's a great movie, Star Wars, and Luke Skywalker crashes his plane into the bog, and he comes there, and he's training. He meets Yoda, and he begins to start training with Yoda. And, you know, and so he's there, and the scene picks up where he's Luke Skywalker standing on one hand upside down, and he's picking, stacking rocks using the Force, using faith. And Yoda then speaks to him, and he tells him, you know, to move his X-wing out of the bog, and he's like, stacking rocks is one thing. That's different. He says, no different, only different in your mind. Come on, that's the wisdom from Yoda. See, your faith is no different than the faith Jesus had. The thing that causes it to be different is what you believe. When you stand in front of someone, God can speak through you. You're no different than me. When you come in front of someone and you see them sick, you can command them to be healed. No different than me. I don't have any special, extra, magical powers. I know that seems really like sacrilegious to use the word magical in church. No, but I just want you to get this. The faith you have is no different than the faith I have. The thing is, I've removed doubt from my belief system. If you have faith in God, for surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things, what things? The things that he says will be done, and he will have whatever he says. He says whatever. He doesn't say just a few things. He doesn't say just spiritual things. He says whatever. What have you been speaking to? See, if you realize tonight you have a new faith, you should begin to get a new speech. Not that old speech like, oh, this is so hard. OMG. I know, God, you said that, but see, your words have the power of life or death. Those who love its fruit will eat. Those who love its fruit will eat of it. So whatever you love in your life, you should be speaking. You'll eat of whatever you produce from your mouth. I know this seems like maybe a real simple word, but we need to understand that we have the faith that we have to speak a new reality. The Bible says heaven and earth will pass away. So we're not waiting for heaven. It's going to pass away. But his words abide forever. The only thing that's eternal is words. Your words have eternal weight. In fact, the Bible says that God will judge us for every careless, idle word. He's not going to say, oh, I'm going to judge you because you did this when you were 12 years old. No, he's going to judge you based upon the words you speak, because the fruit of your life is based upon the words that you have. If you don't like your life, stop speaking what you've been speaking. Ooh, that was a good word right there. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. I have a few more verses. You guys doing good? Verse 18 says, this is Abraham. Says, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. Remember, do not consider the old things. Don't consider your old body or young body, however you look at your body. He did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. Come on, that's pretty old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, what he had said, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. The Bible says the righteous shall live by faith, not by grace, not by law, neither of them. It's not a grace or law issue. We got to stop that in the body of Christ. It's not, is it grace or is it law? It's righteousness by faith. Everything is by faith. You're saved by faith. You are healed by faith. You walk in miracles by faith. You receive the Holy Spirit by faith. We have to get back to the place where we as the church simply have faith. God says that he's going to come back and he's going to look for what in the earth? Not grace. It's like, ooh, there's so much grace in all these people. Whoo, I'm excited about that. No, he's going to come back and he's, look, do you got faith? And faith is not, oh, God, I think you can do it. I know you can do it. No, faith is, he knows you can do it. Faith is, do you believe he has deposited himself in you? The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. And that same kind of faith in me, it was the same kind of faith in Jesus. Therefore, I now can do exactly what Jesus did. If we're not doing exactly what Jesus did, we might as well just go back to the beginning. Because we got to get a new heart. Got to get a new mind. Got to get new faith. So we can have a new language. Your language would determine the outcome of your future. See, what you believe will cause you to speak a certain way. So if you believe you can, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, then you'll begin to speak in that way. You'll begin to act in that way. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 13, it says, and since we have the same spirit of faith according to what was written, I believe and therefore I spoke. You must speak according to what you believe. What truly comes out of your mouth shows you a true reflection of what you believe. When you think about your words, do you like what it proves to you about what you believe? See, if you see something in your life, it's based upon what you've spoken. And what you've spoken is because what you believe. I don't doubt any of us in this room want to see the new things of God. See the fresh demonstration of his power. See hundreds of people saved and see people healed and see the community restored and see people's needs met. But are you speaking with the right belief system? Goes on into verse 16. It says, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Do you speak based upon what you see, or do you speak based upon what you don't see? Because God, when he looked to the whole earth and the Holy Spirit was hovering, the Bible says that there was the earth and it was darkness and chaos. When God looked at it, he was like, man, I can't believe this is so dark, so chaotic. What did he speak? He spoke light. He looked at something, but he wanted something that was not seen. And so therefore he spoke into existence what was not there. When you get that new kind of faith, you'll get a new kind of speech, a new kind of language, which will produce a new kind of reality or a new life. Bible says in Romans 6, this is my last verse, verses 4 and 5, it says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should also walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of His resurrection. That word newness means a lifetime of new. Means literally to be fresh every day. You know, you've gone out to eat and, you know, you have leftovers from all the garden or whatever. And so you put it in there and then you end up being gone for a couple days and you forgot about it. So you go in there and you open it and you're like, I don't know about that. Give it to your husband and your wife. You say, hey, smell that. Tell me what it thinks. Or you go and you look at the milk and you realize it's only one day expired. So you're like, it can't be that bad. So you open it up and you're like, oh, yeah. God's new doesn't have an expiration day. In fact, every day it becomes better and better. When we get a new heart and a new mind, it will produce a new faith. And when we have a new faith, it will produce a new speech. And when we have a new speech, it will produce within us this newness of life, this lifetime or this freshness of life. Every day, the freshness of God. Every day, the newness of God. Every day, the same kind of life that God would have had if He lived through you. Do you realize that when God came and He gave you the same Spirit, what He was doing, He said, you know, it'd be really cool. I wonder what it would be like to live the life that John lives. So He comes in and John walks around and he talks to business people and he does his thing and he ministers to people and he prophesies to people and he loves people. God's like, man, I like this new body I get to live in. And he goes and he says, you know, I sort of want to live in this guy. And he fills him with the Holy Spirit. He's like, man, I like living in that guy. The Holy Spirit lives in us because God wants to know, what does it look like to live through you? And what many of us are doing, we're still wanting God to live His life without us. Like, God, I know you want to change my family and, you know, you can just do it. But He wants to do it through you. The newness of life that He's looking for is to do life through you. Is to do life in you. Is to work life through you in this place. Why else will we have the same Spirit? If He was just trying to, you know, just sort of hang out in us. Ooh, that sort of feels good in there. I like that your heart gets excited every now and then when you worship. And no, God wants to live life through you. He wants to change the world through you. He wants to make everything new through you. Nothing becomes new except through you. If we were out to go out today and we stood in front of a person that doesn't know Jesus and we just sort of stood there, they sort of stood there, that person would not become new until you open your mouth and share with them new revelation. I believe what God is wanting to do in this church is that He's wanting to do something so new that there will be new people every single week that walk through these doors and get saved. New people that walk in every single week and get healed. Let me rephrase that. Not walk in, but new people that walk in with you. Because the majority of people aren't going to just walk through that door because they see a sign outside. People, though, will walk through those doors because they see the newness of life in you. And you share that newness of life with them. And they're like, man, where have you got that life? I got to get that life too. I'm going to end with one story. There's a young woman, and we go to a place called Bigfoot Java by our just right by our work. We sort of swing out of the way to go to the church. We live just down the road. So we've gone there for a while, and I try to share Jesus with almost everyone I go. And again, sharing Jesus with people is not like, hey, can I tell you about Jesus? I don't usually do it that way most of the time. Sometimes I just introduce myself and then share Jesus with them. Sometimes I share what God has told me about their life. But most of the time, if I don't have anything, this is how I start. Say, hey, is there anything I could pray for you or your family member about? So this young lady at Bigfoot Java, she says, yeah, actually, you could pray for my sister. She just went into drug rehab program. This is maybe 2 or 3 months ago. I said, okay. So I asked her what her name was, and she told me her name. I said, okay, I'm going to pray for her today. So as soon as I drive away, I take about 5-10 minutes or so, and I pray for her. And I pray that the power of God would break those chains off of her, and because she gets free, her sister would serve Jesus. So I just start praying that. Come back frequently, but you know, I happened to talk to her a couple weeks later and said, hey, how's your sister doing? And she said, actually, she checked herself out of the rehab place. I said, okay. I said, well, I'll keep on praying for her. She goes, yeah, keep on doing that thing that you do. She wasn't quite ready to change her language yet. So I went back 2 weeks ago and I asked her, I said, how's your sister doing? And she said, she actually just checked herself back in. I said, okay, that's great. And she said, can you keep on praying? So at first she didn't want to say the word prayer. I don't know why. Then 2 weeks ago she said, asked me to pray again. So I go on Wednesday this week and I'm driving through. She's on the other side, or she's actually sweeping and stuff. And one of the other young girls is helping me. And she comes over, she goes, hey. And you know, at first it's like, if I'm just being honest, it's sort of awkward because she sort of was flirtatious the very first time I met her. So it's sort of like a little awkward. And so I was like, oh yeah, I'm getting that other drink for my wife too. And you know, and just throw my wife's situation in there. And yeah, my wife. And yeah, give me that drink. Yeah, come on. And so she comes up on Wednesday, and you know, she runs over. She's like, hey. I was like, hey, how you doing? And she said, what church do you go to? And so I said, I go to Citadel Church. It's actually just over here on Pacific Highway. She goes, when's your services? And so I told her, and I said, do you go to church somewhere? She goes, no, I haven't gone in 10 years. And I said, okay. She goes, I really want to get back into church because I realize I need to make that a priority again. She's going to have a new life because I made decisions to have a new heart, to get a new mind, to get new thoughts, new perspectives. And out of those new perspectives, I had a new faith for winning the lost. And having a new faith, I begin to speak with a new boldness, a new way of speaking. And that showed people this newness of life that attracted people. They're like, man, I want that. Everywhere we go now. I'm serious. I text a friend of mine, James Levette, and I said, everywhere I go, people are encountering Jesus now. And it simply comes back to the place. It all starts with getting a new heart. It all starts with that. And again, I know that we have a new heart because we've asked Jesus in our heart, but I'm talking about a new heart, a heart that burns for God, that desires radical obedience, that wants to do nothing else but to please the Father. When I walked out of the Shell station, got done talking to this girl today as I was coming here, I sat in my car for a second, and I just said, God, all I want to do is I want to do exactly what your will is for my life every day. I don't want to do anything else. I believe God is releasing upon this church a new anointing that he's releasing, and he's giving to you to steward a new work. I don't know exactly what that looks like. Man, I wish I could tell you exactly, okay, next week this is going to happen, and in 4 weeks you're going to happen this, and then, you know, 25 people are going to come in 3 weeks. I don't know, because it's based upon what you do with the new that God is wanting to give you. But I know this tonight, what God wants to release into you, and what I felt like God said that I was to pray and release upon you tonight, is a new faith. And if you would walk out of this place tonight receiving that new faith, you will have a new speech, a new boldness. When the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in Acts chapter 2, these were the same disciples 50 days earlier. One denying Jesus. All of them fled when Jesus got captured. Judas didn't believe until he was raised and he could stick his... These are the disciples that were afraid, scared, insecure, arrogant. You name it, they had the problem. Jesus died. Bible says that he came and after he rose, he taught them for 40 days about the kingdom. Then he said, wait for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came upon them 10 days later as they were praying and seeking God for this promise, for this new thing, this new work that God was wanting to do. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them, immediately he gave them a new heart. Immediately he gave them a new mind. And he gave them a new faith. They walked out, and the first thing that happened, as they were, tongues were happening, they're like, man, what is going on? These people can speak in tongues, but we all hear them in our own language. There's a new language. And that new language produced 3,000 people getting saved, a newness of life. The way that you're going to live in this newness of life is by every day being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, at our church, we challenge people. You know, what does it look like? If Paul challenged the people, and he sort of said it, and we can sort of imagine sort of the attitude that Paul said it with. And I believe Paul was an arrogant person. He was a confident person, but he had sort of that like, you don't know nothing about the kingdom. Sort of had that little like, you know, I got it figured out kind of thing. And he said, I pray in the Spirit more than you all. This is a guy that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. The guy that was able to take the Old Testament and its revelations and make it understandable to the Gentiles and to the Jews. And where thousands of people got saved. History tells us that they would not keep him longer than 30 minutes in a jail cell with anyone guard, because they would get saved. So they constantly were changing him. That's a man that has newness of life. That it was so explosive, so crazy, so wild. You can't get around me 30 minutes, because in 30 minutes you got a new life too, and you got a new life, and you got a new life, and you got... That's the kind of spirit, same spirit, that God is wanting to fill us with. When we get that kind of spirit overwhelmingness overtaking us, Seattle's about ready to experience Jesus like never before. So I was driving in from the Tukwila area on I-5, and you know, I could see out in the, and you can see all the skyscrapers, and you can see Space Needle. And I just had this thing, it hit me. And I realized, that's my city. Is Seattle your city? Or Seattle belong to the world? Because if you believe it's your city, then you'll walk out with boldness tonight. And you'll find someone tonight, you'll find someone tomorrow, find someone on Tuesday, find someone on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday, every day from now on, that you can infuse the newness of life into them. Because you have a new life. Jesus was the seed. The Bible says, unless a seed or a grain falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. What God is giving you tonight is a seed of faith, mustard seed faith. The question is tonight, are you going to die so that can burst forth life and produce many seeds, which then produces much harvest? See that scripture, a seed, unless a single grain falls to the ground and dies. It's not talking about the actual seed, the part that has life in it dying. But it's actually talking about the chaff, the outward part. See, the chaff remains around the seed for just enough time for the seed to get into the ground and for it to gather right nutrients so it can grow up. See, God has allowed certain things for just a moment to be in your life. That God is saying, it's time for you to let the fire of the Holy Spirit remove the chaff for the sake of new life springing up, which then seeds come out of that, fall into the ground and die, and then more harvest and more harvest. Tonight, don't take the seed that God is going to deposit in you and eat it. Plant it in someone's heart. Plant it in someone's life. Plant it in your family. Plant it in this church. Plant it in your city. Because if you do that, you'll see incredible change, transformation. You will see the new things of God. All right, let's stand to our faith as we...
For more information about The Vine, visit us on the web at thevineministries.org. If you're in the Seattle area, we'd love to see you in person at 4000 Whitman Avenue North, Seattle, Washington, 98103.